Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at theopenhouse.net.au blog site.
Now, most people are familiar with the Salvation Army, but I wonder whether you've heard of the Church Army. It actually sprang out of the Church of England back 100-odd years ago. And just like the Salvos, they work to help the most marginalised, troubled people in our society, and also to bring the message of Jesus to them. Mark Russell is the chief executive of the Church Army in the UK. He's just 34 years old. He's in the company of some pretty amazing people. Archbishop Desmond Tutu is the organisation's president. Her Majesty the Queen, no less, is the patron. And Mark is in Australia now for a bit of a natter here on Open House. Mark, welcome to Open House.
Thank you very much, Sheridan. It's great to be here.
Heard you had a really interesting arrival onto Australia too. One of the most memorable plane flights you'll ever have.
Indeed so. I arrived the day of the dust storm, which was hugely interesting in Sydney, to arrive in the middle of a red cloud of dust, to have the pilot say, look out the side of the window and see a big cloud of dust and not the Opera House. I felt cheated of my lovely flight into Sydney, but it's a joy to be here, and I've just had a fantastic time meeting so many amazing people.
And you met lots of people who were very keen for you to pray for them on that flight as well.
Yes, indeed. It's remarkable. C.S. Lewis reminds us that there's never too many atheists when they're in trouble. Mm. And I'd been sharing my sort of story with the people around me on the aircraft. So when we had two failed landings into Sydney, this woman shouted from three rows back, get the guy at the front to pray for us. So I had to stand up in the middle of the plane and say a prayer, which was fantastic, and then a round of applause when we landed, and they all gave me the credit for the safe landing.
Is that right?
Yeah, apparently so.
You pray, even God doesn't get the credit.
No, I kept telling them he was the guy. I'm only the guy who was saying the prayer.
What a fascinating kind of life you've got at the moment. I mean, 34 years old, and you're head of this Church Army in the UK. You know, it's really quite a position amongst a number of other positions you actually got. But originally from Northern Ireland.
That's right. I was in Northern Ireland until I was 26. I went through school in a community which was characterised by the conflict that Northern Ireland was facing at the time. So unlike most kids, I know what a £2,000 Semtex bomb going off sounds like. I know what it's like to go into school and find your best friend's parents have been killed in a car bomb. Those are the kind of things we grew up with. And I went through school in Northern Ireland. I did my university degree. I'm qualified in law at Queen's in Belfast. And then I was a youth worker for 3 years, trying to bring Protestant and Catholic kids together and try and bring about peace. And you know what? I mean, if ever you wanted to know that God answers prayer, look at Northern Ireland. Mm. We have a community at ease with itself, a community where people are no longer being murdered on the streets. And we're an example to the world of, I believe, answered prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. So tell me about those efforts just briefly while we're on this topic of just what you were doing bringing Protestants and Catholics together during those years. Was this before or after what the decade they would call the Troubles?
This was at the tail end of the Troubles, really. Mm. I thought to myself, you know, the Northern Ireland is two separate communities of people who are born in different hospitals, who go to different schools, who live in different streets, who work in different factories, and the ultimate indignity, you're buried in a different cemetery. And we thought, how do we begin to bridge this? And we thought, young people are a key. So we started to do workshops in high schools, bringing Protestant and Catholic kids together to help them see that they had more in common than they had dividing them. And of course, doing so in the context of a gospel that says, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. And so the most moving of those I did was just after the largest single explosion in Northern Ireland's history, which was in a town called Omagh in County Tyrone, when just over, I think it was 29 people were killed in 1998. And it was one of the most moving days of my life, when we brought Protestant and Catholic kids together. And there's a wee girl at the very back of the room screamed at me at one point and told me her mother had been killed, her father had been in a coma, and her brother was unable to speak since the tragedy. And she asked me, where's the hope? And I told her that, you know, that after that bomb had gone off, that the Protestant leaders had gone to funerals in Catholic churches. Gerry Adams, the leader of the Republican movement, Sinn Féin, had condemned an act of violence for the first time in his life. Mm. And that she, by being in the very building with people who came from the community where that bomb had come from, she defeated the bomber because he tried to divide the young people of that town. And she then wrote me a huge letter telling me that was the first moment in her entire experience after that bomb that she'd begun to get some hope in putting her life back together again. Mm-hmm. So those were important days and a privilege. I mean, I was around on Good Friday when the agreement was signed. You know, I met Tony Blair and Bertie Ahern around then, the British Irish Prime Ministers. I helped campaign for a yes vote in the referendum. Those were historic times. And and we just sensed we had the hand of history on our shoulder, and we had the wind of the Spirit of God in our sails. Mm-hmm. And Northern Ireland is a country at peace today, praise God.
Amen to that. Mark Russell is with us on The Open House, theopenhouse.net.au for the podcast. He's the chief executive of Church Army in the UK, just 34 years old. In fact, you would have been how old when these things were actually happening? Were you meeting the prime ministers of the UK and Ireland?
In my early 20s.
Yeah, there you go. Now, how did this develop? I mean, how did you develop such a social conscience from such an early age?
Mahatma Gandhi said, you should be the change you want to be in the world. And I've never been one to sit on the sidelines and carp and whinge and moan about the state of the world. I've always believed that every one of us has the power and the ability within us to make a difference. When I was younger, my Sunday school teacher told me, anyone who thinks they're too small to make their presence felt hasn't shared a bed with a mosquito. And I've always believed that everyone listening to this program, we have the ability to make this world a better place. And so I used to write letters to people. I would get involved with things. Ultimately, I've always believed that the Christian gospel means nothing unless it produces transformation and change in the world around us, unless it makes the lives of other people better. And so as a Christian, I wanted to try and put my faith in action and to say, hang on, if God loves people, if God believes in peace, and my country is in a place of turmoil and violence, then I should do something about that, really. Mm. And that's what propelled me into doing the job I do today. I stood up in a high school in London and I asked the teenagers in the audience to tell me words to describe the church. I got dull, boring, grey, white, usually locked, homophobic, sexist, all kinds of words came back at me. And then I had a whole pile of other words when I asked them a second question, which was to give me some words to describe Jesus. Mm. I got good man, holy, loved people, helped ordinary people, made the world better. And I thought to myself, I have a dream that someday when I ask an audience of kids in a high school in London to describe the church, and the second set of words come out and not the first. And I think I've just this conviction inside myself that when I read my Bible and I see who Jesus was, when I read the stories of how he touched people and made their lives better, how he didn't just stand in a synagogue and tell people God loved them, he showed them. He gave the blind man his sight. He gave the hungry something to eat. He raised the dead. He changed people. And I read those stories, I go, wow. And then I read what he said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, do good to those who hate you, turn the other cheek. I think, gosh, this is radical. Hmm. And I thought to myself, it takes some serious talent to make Christianity boring. But it would seem we've got that talent and I'm determined to help the church lose it.
Lose it. How did you come to faith?
That's a good question. My mum is convinced I came to faith when I was 4. I'm convinced it was a bit later, so I'm not quite sure when I actually came to faith, which, of course, in a staunch evangelical tradition in Northern
means
Ireland...
means that you're suspect.
I'm suspect, because I don't have a minute and an hour when I change. All I do know is when I was a little boy, when I was 4, my grandmother was very ill with cancer, and she turned to me in her hospital bed, it was just her and I, and she said, Mark, I really believe God's got something for you to do in this world that's very special. And I want you to promise that you'll follow him all your life. Mm. And I held her hand and I promised her that. And she died not long after then. And all my life, that's all I've tried to do. I've tried to follow this amazing God. You know, I just read the Bible and I see a Jesus who is amazing. He's radical. He's incredible. He literally is the single most important person to ever walk this earth. The whole of our history is divided into before and after his birth. And all I've tried to do is live out his love in the world around me. And the organization I lead, and that my colleagues in Australia are 75 years old in Church Army this year, all we try to do is try and help the big world out there who'll never walk through the door of a church know that there's a God who loves them so much that he died on a cross. And he thinks they're amazing and he sees the potential in their lives. And we say to them, not only in word, but in action, God loves you. You know, St. Francis of Assisi put it this way, preach the gospel all the time. And use words when you really have to. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Now, 100 years old Church Army is. Arose out of the Church of England, 75 years old here. You'd think, okay, this old, staid organisation, and obviously listening to you, that's starting to break down, of course. What are the innovative ways that you're doing what you've just described that you're doing on, say, the streets of London or in the UK?
Okay, that's a great question. Well, in the United Kingdom, we have a number of strands to our work. One is we run the largest homeless project for women in London. We help about 500 women a week who find themselves on the streets of London. Another strand, we're also determined to try and reinvent church. So we have planted evangelists who work for us, and they are working in cultures around the United Kingdom. We've planted a church among skateboarding kids. We've planted a church among young people who are goths. We've planted a church amongst asylum seekers. We've planted a church in housing estates. We've simply tried to say, if church is seen as dull, boring, and uninteresting by the population, but Jesus is seen as interesting and cool and worth thinking about, how do we grow a church that meets these people where they are on their terms. So much of what passes for mission and evangelism in the West is on our terms. We're challenging the church through our actions in Church Army to do mission in the terms of those we're trying to reach. And here in Australia, I've just been to Forbes in New South Wales, in the middle sort of the bush, and I've seen a fantastic project that my friend Ray is running, which is doing church in a schoolyard. They're reaching 100 people who go to that, who've never, ever gone to church before.
Kids? I mean, the school adults,
kids, adults? Indigenous people, all kinds of people groups who are coming along to that project. I'm going to Berkeley in South Sydney to meet a colleague of mine down there called Wayne, who's a former professional wrestler, and he's planted a church in the middle of a really difficult housing estate. Through a program called Adopt-A-Block, they've got their congregation praying for and serving the tenement blocks in that estate. I mean, I could take you to a project in Bradford where we work with skateboarders. My colleague Andy is a skateboarder, and he's just skateboarded the city, and he's met a whole pile of young people who skateboard. He shared his faith with them. They formed a church called Sorted. 45 young people have been baptized and become Christians in the last 5 years. Mm. It's fantastic, and that energizes me, because we're taking the church out of... You know what? Church was never designed to be a building with big fancy windows and carpet and steeples and bells. Church is a gathering of people. You know, I work with the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, and I said to him one day, I said, Rowan, what's a church? And he said this: church is what happens when people come together in a community to meet Jesus, to meet each other, and share his love with the world around us.
Nice definition.
You'd be hard-pressed in some churches to see them passing that definition.
This is Open House Across the Nation. Mark Russell is the Chief Executive of Church Army in the UK. 34 years old, knocking about with Rowan Williams and Desmond Tutu. And have you met the Queen?
I've met the Queen twice, actually. She invited me to a garden party last year. She's very nice.
And she invited you. It's not too many people going to say, well, I was just invited by the Queen the other day to a garden party. Was it a nice garden party?
It was a lovely garden party. She serves great ice cream as well.
Does she?
Yeah, and really cool thing was, she said to me, oh, I know you. She said, you work for the Church Army. I read your magazine. So I was quite encouraged.
Oh, very much so.
Yes, it's a privilege, really. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, tell me about some of the lives of people who have been changed through the Church Army. Talking about skateboarders and goths and everything, just give me a couple of stories of just some people who have had their lives changed.
Well, I could tell you about a lady called Anne Marie, who found herself homeless at 69 years old in London. Found her husband when he died had mortgaged their family home on the horses and gambled it all away. She found herself sleeping rough in the streets of London. She found herself sleeping on park benches. And then one day in the storming rain, she screamed at heaven, said, if there really is a God, show yourself, help me. The following day, she met a colleague of mine who helped her find an emergency bed in our hostel. We then got her a permanent bed. And during the course of being in our hostel, she said one day, why do you people do this? And we said, because God loves you. Hmm. And the only way we can show you God loves you is by giving you somewhere to live. And so she has become a Christian because she's seen the gospel at work in the lives of my staff. Mm. You know, one of the things I always say to people is that, particularly us evangelicals, we forever shout Jesus Christ is the answer. And I believe he is. But nobody's asking us a question. And I want the church to be so provocative in how it lives, so servant-hearted, so loving, so gracious, so kind, so central to community life, that people are forced, like Anne Marie in the homeless hostel, to say, why? Mm. Which allows us to say, because God loves you. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the only way in this postmodern world the Christian church is really going to make an impact on the world around us. You know, it was William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, who once said the church ought to be the only club in the world that exists for the benefit of those who haven't yet joined.
Non-members, yes, that's
and,
right. Yes.
And I think we've forgotten that. We've turned church into a chaplaincy for Christians. We're a nice little safe place that Christians feel happy in. The New Testament never designed it to be that. It was meant to be a movement of people who brought God's redeeming, fantastic, saving love to people who'd never heard. Mm. That's what drives me and gets me out of bed in the morning.
You can tell, absolutely. Well, just before we leave you, speaking of the Archbishop, you're on his Archbishop's Council. I think you're one of the youngest.
I am the youngest. I'm the youngest on everything, I think.
So. Yeah. These kinds of, I mean, it'd be hard to actually kind of close you down with the passion you actually have. Are these kind of ideas of yours actually finding some soft soil in which to take root and grow?
Do you know what? The more challenging I've been to the Church of England, the more promotion they've given me. So, I mean, I've been appointed to the Archbishop's Council as the governing council of the C of E. I'm the chief executive of the largest mission agency in the Church of England, and I'm invited to speak to audiences of bishops and clergy all around the world on the things that drive me, really. I think in many cases the church is getting the message it needs to change. My only fear is in some quarters it's getting it for the wrong reason. It's getting the message because they're worried that their little congregation or their little parish won't be around in 10 years' time. That ain't a good enough reason. Mm. What drives me in helping to change the church and helping to make it more mission-shaped and more radical and more servant-hearted, and what drives Church Army both in the UK and in Australia, is a conviction that every single person in this world matters to God. Mm. Every single person, he knows them down the number of hairs on their very head. That they may be facing homelessness, they may be facing unemployment, they may be facing all kinds of illness, they may be facing difficulties in their lives, that God yearns to meet them where they are and help them. And that's what drives me. And I don't want to find that message of God's amazing love locked up inside ancient buildings. Mm. I want to find it on the streets, which was where Jesus intended it to be.
Mark, been great talking to you. Next time you come, could you please be enthusiastic?
I'll try my best.
Thank you.
Thank
Mark,
you.
Mark Russell, Chief Executive of Church Army in the UK, the Australian branch of that, churcharmy.com.au, if you'd like to find out a little bit more.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit theopenhouse.net.au.